Brahmastuti classes, chapter 14, text number 9. Pasheshame naryamananta adhye paratmani twayapi maihi maihini mayam vitatye kshitam atmavaibhavam yaham kiyannaicham ivarcharagno. Lord Brahma said, my dear Purushottam Sri Krishna, just see my uncivilized impudence. To test your power, I tried to extend my illusory potency to cover you, who are the unlimited and primeval supersoul. You who bewildered even the masters of illusion, what am I compared to you? I am just like a spark in the presence of a great fire. He says, Brahma is saying he has displayed uncivilized impudence. He says, Pashyesha, Pashyati, Yomam Pashyati, just see, Naryam, Anaryam. We have Arya, you must have heard of Aryapatam, the Aryan race. Aryan race means the civilized, cultured, religiously oriented human beings that are endeavoring to perfect their human lives by realizing God, by living a very proper life based on Shastra and following Niyamas and Niyamas. They're called the Aryans, but when you're an Aryan, you're the opposite. You're uncivilized, you're uncultured, and you're irreligious. So Anaryam, so Brahma is saying, although he's the most cultured original entity in the universe, the first living being, Atmabhu, self-born from Vishnu, he's saying I'm an aborigine. He's saying I'm not an Aryan, I'm an Anarya. I have exhibited contemptible behavior against Ananta Krishna, Adi Krishna, Paramatmani Krishna, he says. Paramatmani, Ananta, Adi, Paramatmani. You're unlimited, I'm limited. You're the original Adi, origin of everything, and I'm one of your creations. And you're the Paramatma, all-pervading supersoul everywhere. I'm simply one of those, one Atma, an Amsha of you. I use my Maya, my Maya Mayani, my power, and you are the Mayi Mayani, you're the master of illusion. Purport. A great fire produces many sparks which are insignificant in comparison to the fire. If one of the small sparks were to try to burn the original fire, that attempt would simply be ludicrous, ridiculous, preposterous. Even the creator of the entire universe, Lord Brahma, is an insignificant spark of the potency of God. And therefore, Brahma's attempt to bewilder the Supreme Lord was certainly ludicrous. Brahma here addresses Lord Krishna as Isha. O Isha, O controller. Pasha Isha. O Isha, O Isha. Just see my stupidity. See what a fool I am. It takes a lot of humility, a realization, submission to admit that you're a fool. Humility, realization, and submission. Humility and submission and realization to say, I'm a fool. Fool number one. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is God Himself, he confessed the same to Prakashananda Saraswati, the famous Mayavadi Acharya Benares. That Prakashananda was criticizing Lord Chaitanya for dancing in the streets with ordinary people and simply chanting Hare Krishna like a murka, like a mad fool. And Lord Chaitanya conceded to him while they were conversing, and he said, "Yes, actually, I am a fool. I inquired from my spiritual master, and he said, yes, you should always think of yourself as a fool. Murkha. Ami murkha, hey. Ami murkha. And I don't know how to study Vedanta and study all the Shruti, Smritis, Puranadi, Pancharatrika, Vidin, Vida. All I know how to do is chant Hare Krishna and dance in ecstasy. So please forgive me, Prakashananda. I cannot sit down and study the aphorisms of the Vedanta Sutra and pore over these mystic vibrations contained in those syllabic expressions of Brahman. I'd rather dance and chant from sunrise to sunset. Ami murkahe. So we must feel the same way before our Guru and before Krishna. I am simply a fool. Oh, I know so many verses. I know so much philosophy. I'm a big, big man, big person. No. Das, 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 and das. Simply endeavoring for any service position, any post of service in the domain of the Lord. Isha indicates that Krishna is not only the supreme master or controller of everyone or Lord, but he is also specifically the master of Brahma, who creates the universe directly under the guidance of the Lord. And actually, indeed, he is born directly from the Lord's own body, Swayambhu. Brahma felt ashamed of his impudent attempt at deluding Lord Krishna. And he was therefore perfectly willing to be punished or forgiven by the Lord according to the Lord's decision. Radhe Radhe. If Lord Krishna does not mercifully punish his devotees when they act improperly, their foolishness will simply increase and gradually overwhelm their devotional sentiments, wash away their bhakti lata in the floodwaters of the monsoon season. Therefore, Lord Krishna kindly disciplines his devotees and maintains them on the progressive path back home, back to Godhead. So in this verse, number 9 of 14th chapter Brahma Sutti, Brahma is confessing, I'm acting like an Arya. I'm not an Aryan person. I'm acting irreligiously, impudently, contemptibly, foolishly, and I feel bad about it. That's his intelligent understanding. It takes intelligence to analyze our situation. Oftentimes our mind drags us into our own illusions. As Brahma tried to cover Krishna with his maya, with his illusory power, but Krishna covered him with even bigger power. So we also tend to fall into illusion by the misuse of our own powers, our power of the senses or power of our undisciplined mind. We may fall astray from the pure path of bhakti. And by our own undoing and by our own miscalculation or wrong action, we fall into a self-created illusion. In psychology, they call it self-deception. We deceive ourselves and cover our atma because of our impudence and foolishness and ignoring the Lord and trying to go beyond Him and above Him and outwit Him. He's very smart. Smart aleck, as they say. When the purport Prabhupada's disciples are describing here that Krishna, in other words, Brahma is putting his head on the chopping block and he's saying, Krishna, I'm a fool, Anarya. You're Ananta, you're Adi, Adi Bhagavan, Ananta Bhagavan, Paramatma Bhagavan. And my little attempt to, with my little maya and your Atma Vaibhavam, you completely bewilder me to the maximum possible extent, absolutely and utterly, Vimohan. And now I submit for any punishment you want to give me. says that the Lord, he gives the devotee or disciple some leeway to get back on track. He may veer off the path of pure devotion for some short time, but the Lord is merciful, tolerant, patient, tries to nudge him back to the proper path of proper behavior and proper devotional action by guidance from within, good instructions from without by well-wishers and shikshagurus. But if the devotee is headstrong and obstinate and continues along the path, then he gets the reaction. The slaps will come. One problem on the path of bhakti is aparad, especially Vaishnava aparad. It's so much discussed throughout the literature, and it's told that, and there's examples of there of Gopal Chapala and that Brahmin that criticized Haridas Thakur, Gopal Chapal, and these different personalities, Gaur Leela, Devananda Pandit, etc. That it says that when one offends a Vaishnava, depending on the level and degree of accomplishment of that devotee whom we have offended, be he a Mahabhagavat, or Uttam, or Madhyam, or Kanishtadikari, we can get a reaction in 3 days, or in 3 months, or maximum 3 years. But be sure the reaction is on its way. So if we goof and make a mistake and offend some very big devotee, and we quickly rectify it, humble ourselves and beg forgiveness, then the reaction will fly over our head and not cut it off. So this is, and we see that someone offended Haridas, and he said, Haridas, if what you're saying about the glories of the holy name that you can chant out loud is better than chanting silently, we don't believe this. Everywhere in the Shastra it says silently. We don't accept your praman. We curse you that your nose will fall off in 3 days. So that was a grave offense, and that had its reaction. It came very fast with intense velocity. In 3 days, that Brahmin's nose fell off himself due to leprosy, a vicious and virulently violent attack of leprosy. It chopped his nose off. Sometimes when people anywhere in any field, whether it's religious or political or military, etc., when they get a high post and the accompanying power of that post, it goes to their head and they get a little crazy. Start to ignore others, start to become proud, like Mani Griva and Nalu Kuvara. They had a big post because their father is in charge of not the World Bank, but the Universal Bank. He's the managing director of the Universal Bank. All the demigods have their money in that bank. Makes a Swiss bank look like a piggy bank. The Universal Bank makes a Swiss bank look like a kid's piggy bank with a few coins in it. Indra has all his fixed deposits there and bonds. And Kubera is the treasurer of the demigods. I think you've heard this term before. So he holds the keys to the bank vault. And Nalakuvara Manigriva are his sons, so they were rich and proud too. Pride precedes a fall. So we sit on a wall of pride and lordship and rulership and position and pratishtasha. In Mana Shiksha, Raghunath Das Goswami says, pratishtasha. Asha means the desire for pratishta. Pratishtasha. He says, one who has pratishtasha, he is like someone who wants, one who maintains pratishtasha, asha, the hope for and the desire to attain honor and distinction. He is, it's like someone who has a sweeper woman dancing in his heart. Sometimes they say a dog-eating pariah, whatever a dog-eating pariah is, but I heard some discussion on this lecture on this verse from Manas Shiksha. Raghunath Das says, sweeper woman One is maintaining a sweeper woman, which is considered a very low class, not only shudra, but very low class, because sweeper means sweeping the gutters and nalis, which are full of stool and dog stool and all these other things. So they're quite dirty type class of workers. So this is very bad company, very dirty and bad and low company to maintain the desire for pratishtasha, for pratishtha, honor and distinction. So Brahma is praying that I'm ready to be punished or forgiven by the Lord. If you want to punish me and not forgive me, fine. If you want to forgive me and not punish me, fine. I'm ready. But somehow don't neglect me and don't kick me away. And then the purport brings this to devotees, because Brahma is also a devotee. He's guru, Adi Guru, but he's also a devotee of the Lord. He's the acharya of the Brahma Sampradaya, and he's also a devotee, he's a Vaishnava. So now, as above, so he's a big devotee, and he made some mistake. He's very big. And we're little devotees. We certainly are subject to so many mistakes and foolish actions and acting improperly. So sometimes, as the purport says, we act so foolishly and improperly that our devotional sentiments... It says here, if the Lord doesn't punish the devotee and get him back on track, then the devotee continue to act so foolishly that he'll lose his whole bhakti. It explains some shastras. They never lose it, it's eternal asset. But it'll be so covered and so removed, it may take a few lifetimes to recover that bhakti sukriti. It gets, like you may chop off the leaves and branches of a plant, but the root's still there. So they say it's called Matahati, mad elephant offense. When we offend a Vaishnava, it's compared to an elephant running through our garden, our Bhakti Lata Bagicha, our garden of devotional creepers or creeper. So an elephant or a big cow or anything can go through a little garden and trample down all your plants and bust the branches and stamp over the leaves. And then they leave, and you say, oh, my garden is ruined. And all of a sudden, a few weeks later, some little sprouts come up and leaves, because the roots are still there. So this bhakti mool, the root of bhakti, will remain in the heart, but that trampling effect of Vaishnava Aparad may have its repercussions over a few lifetimes. Can be very harmful. So before it gets to that extent, Krishna usually gives a few slaps and cracks and good instructions, and the devotee wakes up, jiv jago. And therefore, the purport is saying Krishna kindly disciplines his devotees and maintains them on the progressive path back home, back to Godhead. For example, if someone is in school and he's misbehaving and poking students and thus harassing his students, and if the principal doesn't reprimand him, then he may continue to act in such a way that he may have some police action. He may get actually kicked out of school. He does some violent activity in school and stabs a fellow student, gets arrested and sent to detention home if he's a juvenile, or even to prison if he's in college. So then his education becomes interrupted. He's going to jail. And so in the same way, Krishna, like the principal, kindly disciplines his devotees to maintain them in the school of bhakti, so they can progress through the different stages, adho, shuddha, tata, sara, sangha, bhajana, kriya, and artha, nivritti, and attain the perfection of Krishna Prem, the progressive path of going back home, back to Godhead. So this is what the BBT has commented here on this verse. We can take a look at Sarta Darshini, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, his illumination on the same. Brahma expresses his repentance in this verse. Very important quality, repentance, pratap. Very purifying. Rather than performing devotional activities, Brahma thinks he has simply committed a great offense to Krishna. The word Arya in the verse because it says anarya, which means contemptible behavior. The word arya means a wise or worthy person. Brahma said, "Oh, my Lord Sri Krishna, see my anaryam, my contemptible behavior and foolishness. You may give me suitable punishment or forgiveness. Otherwise, persons like me will commit further impropriety. What was my bad conduct, my Lord? Oh, Krishna, you are my father and the source, adya, word is there, adya, of everything. Yet I offended you. And what a time, and what a special time I offended you, not just any time where you're sitting alone, but I offended you when you're having the peak of your fun. It's one thing you're sitting around your house doing nothing, and somebody comes in and slaps you and walks away or whatever. But if you're with your friends and you're eating, you're all sitting around having a picnic out on the besides the river, you packed up all your things, you got in the car, you went out in the country, you finally got a few days, everyone's working here and there, and got a weekend off together. Six or eight couples went off to the forest and have a nice picnic and swim in the lake. You're sitting around in a circle and someone comes up and just steals all your friends. And right in the middle they're biting food, eating food and laughing and telling jokes. It's very time, place, and circumstance. But look at my impudence, my foolishness, my contemptible behavior. I offended you when you were enjoying lunch with your friends in the forest on the bank of the Yamuna. Oh, what was my foolishness? You have immeasurable powers, Ananta, and you are the soul of all souls, Paramatmani. Revealing my foolishness, I misused my position to commit an offense against you. I have shown the ultimate foolishness in attempting to mystify you, who bewilder even the masters of illusion. I desire to see your powers by invoking my powers of illusion. But beside you, I am as insignificant as a spark emanating from a huge fire." And he's added this. These words are indicating he's repenting. He said, I committed a boo-boo. I made a mistake. I made a big mistake. I made a big mistake, and I'm really sorry about that. I didn't mean to rip off all your friends and your dearest beloved cows, Gopal. And I mean, it's one thing to say, "Oh, I'm sorry. It's a very common, cheap word. The modern society doesn't carries about as much weight as a feather of a bird. It's pretty light. And when someone says that, you can feel that it's lip deep at best. It hardly reaches the surface of the heart, what to speak of the deeper recesses of the mental quantum. People do the gravest and most foolish transgressions and mistakes against another person, thoroughly upset or disappoint or disgust the other person, then they simply write it, then the person who's caused all that anxiety and distress to the other, he writes it all off by saying, "I'm sorry." Two short, insignificant, weightless, meaningless words. "I'm sorry." And then 2 weeks later he does the same thing. So most people, they have a basic modus operandi of continually acting in abominable ways and always pulling out this unlimited mantra, "I'm sorry," the "I'm sorry" mantra. People chant lakhs and lakhs of this mantra. "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." Harisari once asked Srila Prabhupada, "Krishna is very kind and he forgives his devotees' aparads and mistakes. Is that right, Srila Prabhupada?" Srila Prabhupada said, "Yes, Krishna is merciful to his surrendered devotees. And if by chance they unknowingly or make a mistake or somehow inadvertently commit some aparad, and they beg forgiveness, Krishna will forgive them." Then Harisari said, Well, what if that same devotee commits the same mistake again at another time? And then Prabhupada said, Krishna will forgive him again. As he says, the first time he made a mistake, he said, oh Krishna, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And second time he made a mistake, same mistake, and he said, oh Krishna, please forgive me. Then Hari Sari said to Prabhupada, what if that same devotee makes the same mistake a third time? Then Prabhupada said, and then a third time he says that errant devotee or disciple, a third time he said, oh my Lord, oh Gurudev, I'm sorry. Then what will Krishna do? Hari Sari asked. Prabhupada said, he's nonsense. That disciple is nonsense, and Krishna won't forgive him. Once, twice, but three times you're out. In American baseball, you strike out. You can swing once at a pitch, and you get another pitch, and you swing twice. And you give a third pitch, and if you swing your bat the third time and you don't hit the ball, then you're out. Strike three. Out! And you go back to the bench. And don't even make it to first base. So if a devotee acts nonsense and says, I'm sorry once, and I'm sorry second time, then sorry the third time won't work. So the limit of the sorry mantra is only three times. But how many times have we said, I'm sorry in my life? 3 million times. We've chanted this mantra more than we've chanted the Maha Mantra. The bottom line is that we should not make mistakes. We should be careful and thoughtful and kind and considerate in our dealings so that we don't leave a trail of offenses and a trail of mistakes and bad feelings along the way, like some car that's backfiring going down the street. Some old car with this out of tune and the cylinders aren't firing properly. Poof, 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 goes down the street. Have you ever been in an old car like that? Usually when we're teenagers, we pick up all these junky used cars just to get here and there up and down the coast to go surfing or something. Slap some license plates on it and hit the freeway. But at any rate, it has its application and analogy here because we're driving down the Bhakti Marg in this old jalopy known as the material body. And it's getting older every year, and the cylinders are firing less and less perfectly, and it's getting more and more out of tune. So we start backfiring it and blowing black smoke on all the devotees because of our ignorance. Black is ignorance and foolishness, make an impudence and anarya behavior. Then this will be very unfortunate for us. So whatever condition our vehicle is in, our yantra-hridaya maya, we should at least keep it. The driver may have, the engine may be bad, and the car may be backfiring, but at least he shouldn't run over anybody. So our bodies may be old and not working so well, but we should always have the highest respect and regard for the Lord and all His energies and expansions, and especially for those exalted persons who are directly connected to the Lord and serving them in any large or small or any type of way. They are our worshipful personalities. Let's see what Srila Prabhupada says in this verse in his wonderful commentaries that are contained within the paragraphs of the Krishna book. This is Prabhupada's translation and commentary in verse 9. Pashyeshame naryamananta adye paratmani twayapi mayi mayini Mayam vitatyekshitam atmavaibhavam yaham kiyan aicham ivarcharagno. O my Lord Purushottam Sri Krishna, just see my uncivilized impudence, anarya. To test your power, I try to extend my illusory potency to cover you, who are the unlimited and primeval supersoul. You who can bewilder even the masters of illusion, what am I compared to you? I am just like a small spark in the presence of a great fire. Prabhupada presents like this. Lord Brahma presented himself to Lord Krishna as the most presumptuous, nice word, anarya, presumptuous, contemptible, impudent. All these are undesirable adjectives to describe behavior. We hope that no one will ever consider us to be impudent, contemptible, and presumptuous. Brahma presented himself to Krishna as the most presumptuous living creature because Brahma wanted to examine the wonder of Krishna's personal power. Swarup Shakti. Brahma stole Krishna's boyfriends and calves in order to see how Krishna would recover them. After his maneuver, Brahma admitted that his attempt was most presumptuous, for he was attempting to test his own energy before the person of original energy. In other words, the origin of all energy, who gave him a little spark of energy. It's as if you open a kung fu school and you've won the Olympics competition in kung fu 5 years in a row, and you have triple X black belt kung fu and can single-handedly fight with 25 warriors. And you train up a couple of students, and then one day one of your students sees you on the street and says, "Hey, master, I challenge you." And then the teacher says, "What are you talking about? You don't even have a brown belt, you have a white belt." And he says, "No, come on." So the teacher just says, "Okay," and you go to throw one chop at the teacher, and he grabs your wrist and flips you over, and you land on your back, boom, and practically leave your body. Then the master walks by and looks at you and says, "How impudent, how presumptuous," and just continues to walk down the sidewalk. So Brahma's attempt to overthrow the Lord with his mystic power was like a two-day student in a kung fu school trying to defeat Bruce Lee. "Okay, I've been 2 days in kung fu school. I'm ready in kung fu academy. I'm ready to take on Bruce Lee." So this is illusion. We can really get deceived by our sense of self-grandeur. "I'm Brahma, Adi, Kaviye. I created this universe. I have four heads. Indra only has one. Varuna has one. Everyone has one, but I have four. I'm so big. This little boy with rice in his hand, left hand, what can he do? Let's see what he does." He stole the boys and calves of the Lord in order to see how the Lord would recover them. After his maneuver, Brahma admitted that his attempt was most presumptuous, for he was attempting to test his energy before the personal energy of Krishna. Coming to his senses, Brahma saw that although he was a powerful living creature in estimation of all other living creatures. "Hey, I'm big. I'm big around here. I'm the biggest guy in the whole block. But you're not as big as God." In comparison to the puny living entities of this world, he was a big man. As I said, he had four heads. He had three more heads than anybody else. Biggest planet, biggest post, highest planet, biggest post. But in comparison to the power and energy of the Supreme Personality of God, and his power was nothing. Prabhupada's commentary. Now Prabhupada, here we see the extremely beneficial and relevant contribution of Srila Prabhupada's Bhakti Tikas to the modern world. All the previous acharyas, they gave very, of course, their tikas are inestimably valuable and powerful and rasa-filled and full of siddhanta and good instructions and nourishment. But often they simply comment on the event, on the leela, on the point of philosophy, and make some comment, but they don't really contemporize it. The commentaries of the most potent commentaries of the contemporary times were those written 1,000 years ago by Sridhar Swami, and those written in the 15th century in the Middle Ages by Vallabhacharya and Jiva Goswami and Sanatana Goswami. And then in the recent, in the 1600s, 100 or so, 150 years after the Goswamis, one of the most famous acharyas on the Bhagavatam in terms of Gaudiya Vaishnavas is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. And after Vishwanath Chakravarti, from the 16th century to the 21st century, or 20th to 21st century we're in now, there have, of course, been other illustrious acharyas, at least in our estimation. Their commentaries are on the time period. When they're writing commentaries about Krishna Leela, as for example this Leela, they don't bring it up to the modern times. They don't bring it up to the world of 1,000 years ago, or the world of 500 years ago, or the world of the 16th century. When Prabhupada was commenting in the end of the 20th century on the Bhagavatam, he brought it right up to the 20th century and right into the 21st century. Prabhupada gave us what I would like to call 21st century commentaries on the Bhagavatam. That means right now. As I mentioned earlier about Kamsa's harassing Devaki, who's carrying Krishna in her womb, and Kamsa class of men is harassing ISKCON, who is carrying Krishna within its womb. So here's another, Prabhupada takes Brahma, because he's a creator. Is Brahma a scientist? Yes, he's a scientist. Scientists go in the laboratory and they mix this chemical, that chemical, and boom! Something blows up and they create something. Atomic energy or whatever they discover, manufacture, or invent. This is what scientists do. By that definition, then Brahma's a big scientist. He took this thing and that thing, combined it all together, and psh, 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 with the help of Vishwakarma, made so many planets and so many entities were expanded. He's a big scientist. So Prabhupada sees the parallel between Brahma's pride and impudence in challenging God. He's challenging God in Vrindavan with a coward voice. And Prabhupada has this vision, this Trikalagya, seeing the past, the Leela of 5,000 years ago, the Leela of Dwapara Yuga, Krishna Leela in Vrindavan. And he's seeing, he's seeing this Leela 5,000 years ago, and he's seeing the modern day in this Leela. He's seeing Brahma as a scientist, and God, Krishna's there. So the role of Brahma is replaced by the scientist. And you'll hear that in the ensuing commentary in this verse 9. Srila Prabhupada said, "The scientists of the material world have discovered wonders." So this is their, these wonders and these inventions of the modern scientists, these are exhibitions of their maya, their mystic potency, by which they try to impress or delude or bewilder the common people and extract more and more taxes from them for their exploration and experimentation. And of course they throw a few trinkets our way to keep us satisfied. A computer, a cell phone, a color TV, and radial tires and a stereo. And we think, wow, they've really done a lot. So the scientists of the material world have discovered wonders such as atomic weapons. And when tested in a city like Hiroshima, or insignificant place on this planet, such powerful atomic weapons create so-called havoc. But if the atomic weapons of these scientists are tested on the sun, what is their significance? Because a sun planet, which is something like, I don't know, 10,000 times bigger than the Earth planet, or 100,000 times or something, and every second there's millions of nuclear bombs going off and to generate all the heat and light. Because when you drop a nuclear bomb on Hiroshima or whatever they dropped it, a big mushroom cloud, a big lightning, big ball of fire comes up from the heart center. And depending on how many megatons, it says that when they, if you drop a bomb in a city that's called Meltdown, depending on how big the atomic bomb is, all the buildings within 20 kilometers, within 5 seconds, they melt into gas. All the steel. And then this huge fireball is created and it goes out 60 kilometers in all directions and burns everything in its path. So it's not too auspicious to live in a big city or even anywhere near one, suburbs. One should live at least 100 kilometers from a major city. In times of war, than Nityagora. In times of war, chant Nityagora and don't ask for more. But if you take this atomic bomb and you go up there in your rocket ship and say, oh, I'm going to throw this 300 megaton super duper atomic bomb, the biggest in the whole world, China's the biggest, 100 megatons, throw it at the sun, phew! It's like throwing a drop of water in the ocean. Where it went, I don't know where it went, what it did, I don't know. It dropped into the ocean. Fire is fire. Water is water. Ocean is billions and unlimited numbers of drops of water. So if you fly in your airplane, say, all right, here we go, boys. You ready? Supersonic stealth bomber. We're going to let loose a drop of water in the ocean. You ready? Open the bomb doors. And he goes, boop. Hey, where'd it go? I don't know. Anything happen to the ocean? No. Any fish come up belly up on the surface? No. Did the ocean rise or fall? Any tidal waves? No. So if you fly in your rocket ship and you throw your biggest bomb in creation of the scientists and the material in the Earth planet, and you go, and okay, sun planet, take this. It's like throwing a spark in a bonfire. It's a joke. So this is what Prabhupada's saying, that this analogy, Brahma is the scientist. And he tried to throw his little atomic bomb against the sun planet of Krishna, Krishna Suryasama. So the mystic power, the bewildering potency and the mystic power of Brahma compared to Krishna is like a drop of water in the ocean or a spark in a fire. Very nice Prabhupada's explanation. The atomic, in other words, you drop an atomic, a couple big atomic bombs on New York City and there's no more New York City. It's just a bunch of melted vapors everywhere. Kind of a flat charcoal landscape for 60 kilometers from the heart center, whatever they call it. That's pretty impressive. But that's a little speck of the world, the Earth. One little city and one little planet. And now take you're so proud of your powers. Well, look what we did. Look what we did. We wiped out a whole city. Hiroshima, we killed 60,000 people in 1 second. We're powerful. We're really great. We're super scientists, atomic scientists. Well, Brahma thought he was an atomic scientist. Powerful, great. I'm going to throw my atom bomb at Krishna. like this two-day student in the Kung Fu school taking on Bruce Lee. Good luck. Similarly, this is the comparison. Brahma stealing the calves and boys from Sri Krishna may be a wonderful display of mystic power, but when Sri Krishna exhibited his expansive power in so many calves and boys and maintained them without effort, Brahma could understand that his own power was insignificant. Tuchavat. Nothing. This is a very nice explanation here. In our list of 18 points, we've talked about the beauty of the Lord and Madhurya. It's difficult to understand. How to understand only by hearing Hari Madhurya Katha from advanced devotees, Rasik Vaishnavas. Only by the devotional process of hearing and chanting. This is a review. Transcendental sounds received from Vedic authority can one realize the personality of God at point 4. Independent study is a futile attempt to understand Sri Krishna's Madhurya. 5. The personality of God is a great mystery. It's much easier to understand the Nirvishesh Brahman than the Savishesh Brahman. The mystery of the personality of God as the reservoir of unlimited spiritual qualities is inconceivable, much greater to understand, much harder to understand than the impersonal supreme. How to understand? Only by Bhagavad Kripa, this is point six, only by the mercy of God can we understand His glory. So this is point seven. So point seven is verse number, what did we discuss? Verse nine. Point seven. The Brahma is revealing to prove that Sri Krishna, Bhagavan Sri Krishna, is Purushottam, is Lord Brahma's realization of his own insignificance and foolishness and his self-condemnation and repentance. So Brahma has realized his insignificance and his foolishness, and he's condemning himself and repenting, and he's begging forgiveness from God. Here at this juncture of the realization and his experience of transcendence in his fullest revelation, Lord Brahma repeatedly condemned his misdeeds, and he's recognizing Lord Sri Krishna as the ultimate shelter of the universe. And he understands that Krishna is Lord Brahma's own father. Krishna is the original Narayan. Thus here, at this juncture, Lord Brahma begs forgiveness. This is Lord Brahma's response to experiencing the greatness of Krishna, all those thousands of Vishnumurtis coming out of his little boy body and all the thousands of coward boys and calves. He's repenting his own insignificance, position, and relation to Purushottam Bhagavan Sri Krishna, and he begs forgiveness for his foolishness, aparads, and sins. And that's verse 9. We can go on to verse 10. Text 10 from Brahma Stuti. Atakshamas vachutame rajo buvo yajana tastvat pritag ishamanina ajavale panda tamonda chakshusha esho nukampyo mayi nattavaniti nattavan. Bhagavan possessing opulence is not Nathji, Natavan, having a master. Shama, forgiveness, excusing. Continuing his mood of repentance. These are the different degrees of repentance and praying. When one realizes his foolishness and that he's made mistakes before the Lord or his devotees, then he may, as repentance fills his mind and heart, and a true feeling of sorrow and regret overtakes him, then that sincere devotee, first he admits his mistake. This is the different levels of expression of repentance before one we've offended. Oh my Lord, oh my Gurudev, I've offended you like this. I was thought like this, and I did like that. And then there's the next step is begging forgiveness. In the previous verse he said, I was stupid, look what I did, I tried to test you. Now in this verse he's becoming even more humble and more the repentance is deepening. Now the tears start to come because repentance is pratap, and pratap means prakrishna tapa. He's a very intense fire. Tap means fire. As everyone knows, water follows fire. Third canto of Bhagavatam, creation, water is created by fire. Earth is created by water. Sound creates ether. Ether creates air. Air creates fire. It's described in creation. When there's very, very hot days, day after day after day, what comes after that? Never heard of monsoon?
Yes.
What does that mean? Water. It's very hot, hot, and people say, oh, it's so hot it should rain soon. And it usually does. So now the rain in the form of repentance is a hot fire of realization that rises in the mind. First we think, oh, thinking, feeling, willing. Oh, I think I made a mistake. Our intelligence discriminates after the fact, and we think, oh, I made a big mistake. This is the sincere devotee gets this kind of intelligence, this kind of thinking process. Krishna guarantees this type of thinking will arise in the heart of a sincere devotee because the thought is given by Krishna himself. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam pritipurvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upayanti te. Krishna wants us upayanti mam. Upayanti. Upayanti means go up. Upayanti. Upa up. Yanti, go. Worship me. Come near me. Come to me. Krishna wants us to come back to him, and we want to go back to him. We want to go back home, back to Godhead, to engage in eternal service of Krishna and Vrindavan. And we're sincere about our purpose. Buddhi, the Dhammi Buddhi, he gives intelligence, he gives some discrimination, gives some thought. Oh, you made a mistake. You did the wrong thing. So that thinking over the wrong thing produces a type of heat in the mind and brain. Generates a heat, and we think deeply over the matter. We think, yes, I must go before the Lord. I must approach that devotee whom I've offended. And we keep thinking, thinking, and that heat generates some passion, and passion generates some movement. At the same time, our heart starts to melt. And as our heart melts due to the increasing deepening of the fire of repentance, then we begin to cry. So in this verse, number 10, Brahma is actually, his repentance, his pratap, has reached a peak of heat. He's been thinking over this for a long time, for 1 year. It was one moment of his time, but 1 year of Krishna's time. So now he says, he's crying this verse in verse 10. O infallible Lord, O Achyuta, please excuse my offenses. I have taken birth in Rajagun, mode of passion, and I am therefore simply foolish, presuming myself a controller independent of your lordship. My eyes are blinded by the darkness of ignorance. Oman gyana tumarandasya garanjana shalakaya chakshura mitamena tasmai shri gurave namaha. And due to this ignorance, it causes me to think of myself as the unborn creator of the universe. But please consider that I am your servant and therefore worthy of your compassion. Nat Davan. You're my Nat. You're my Gopal Nath. You're my Brahmanath. You're my Anukampa. Please have Anukampa. Have compassion upon me. Avalepa tama, avalepa andatama. I was covered, so much darkness. Ishamani, ishamanina. I was thinking myself. I thought I was really big. I thought I was so big. I thought I was a big leader, a big this. I could just offend everybody and push everybody around. It doesn't matter. They're all small timers. But now I find out that in the eyes of God, everyone's a big timer. Everyone's very, very important and equal in His eyes. So this Achyuta is addressing the Lord as infallible. Let's see the BBT's purport. Brahma wanted to present the following argument to the Lord. Vishnu says that Brahma said, my dear Lord Purushottam Sri Krishna, because I have acted so badly, I certainly deserve to be punished. On the other hand, because I am so ignorant, you should consider me an innocent fool and be merciful to me. Because usually the intelligent and cultured person is, they show mercy to a fool, the village fool. This goes around. So people don't deride him or punish him. They're very compassionate towards him and allow him to do his antics and kind of silly things because they know he's a fool, he's a pagal. Rather, they even maintain him and buy him clothes or clean up after him and give him food and actually protect and look after him, even though he's a village fool. We see in Radhakund there are a few boys here and there that are retarded, physically and mentally retarded. Some ill-minded Vrijabhasi boys will make fun of them, but generally the adults, they're caring for them and careful and loving for them and sympathetic to their cause. So Brahma is saying, I'm a dumb man in your universe. I'm the village dumb man. I'm the village retard. I'm the retard of the universe. And you're the father, you're the panchayat, you're the village elder. Won't you show compassion to such an innocent fool as me? Thus, although I deserve both punishment and forgiveness, I humbly beg you, my Lord Krishna, to exercise tolerance in this matter and simply forgive me and show me your mercy. He's saying, I've acted nonsensically and rather offensively. I deserve to be punished big time, of royal punishment. But I'm hoping you'll not punish me. I deserve it. I'm ready. But I know you're soft-hearted, and you should see that, okay, I'm a fool, and fools sometimes make mistakes. And you have to give me a chance. Forgive me. Please show your mercy to me. Brahma uses the word naptavan, possessing a nat, the controller, to indicate that he wanted to humbly remind Lord Krishna that he was, after all, Brahma's father. You're my nat. You're my natji. You're my Adinath, you're the Lord, and I am your son after all. You go before the judge, maybe the judge's son breaks the law, and the police drag him in and say, "Listen, we got this criminal." He said, "Yes, but he's my son." So then the son says to his father, "My father, I've done this crime, this terrible crime, and I've been apprehended and brought before you for judgment. And I deserve the most cruel form of punishment, but I'm begging for some mercy because one, I'm a fool, and other is you're my father. I don't expect, of course they say, Prabhupada says that the king will punish his own son. An example is there in Krishna Leela that Krishna killed his own son, Bhomasura, because his son became a demon by associating with Banasura. I think it was Banasura. Narakasura, Bhomasura. He fought with the Lord and the Lord killed him. And he was the Lord's son, Varaha and Bhumi. When he appeared as Varaha and lifted up Bhumi, then whenever you contact the Lord, there must be some result. You chant Hare Krishna and something takes birth, bhakti. Bhakti is born in your heart, the child of bhakti. So when Mother Bhumi contacted the Lord, in that relationship there was a child born, Narakasura, Bhomasura. He was a good devotee, but then he got bad association, and Krishna actually killed him. So he wasn't too merciful to him because he was so off. Brahma's appealing. He says, "Listen, you're Naptavan. You're my master, my lord, my father. You shall forgive the unfortunate transgressions of your humble, insignificant, or humble servant. Every conditioned soul, whether he be Lord Brahma or an insignificant ant, falsely identifies himself with the material world, and in this way his eternal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead." He conditioned soul falsely identifies himself with the material world, and in this way, by identifying with matter, he forgets his eternal relationship with God. Brahma, because of his prestigious position as the cosmic creator, also tends to identify himself as the lord of his world. This is my world. And thus he sometimes forgets his position as an insignificant servant of the Supreme Lord. Now by Krishna's mercy, this false identification is being rectified. Lord Brahma is remembering his constitutional position as the eternal servant of God. We can often see in terms of the adiatmic consideration or adibhotika, adidaivika, how these verses and the story of Brahma, in one sense, it parallels all devotees. That we have some position and we're also insignificant das, dasana das, we're very small servants, and sometimes we get some position, we get some influence, there's some kind of elevation or post, and we may think that we're something really special and we've done so much and created so many things and expanded so many things. And then we become offensive to the Lord's energy or to the Lord's other servitors. And then we can learn from Brahma that pride precedes a fall. The bigger we are, the harder we fall. So even Brahma, no one's free from this tendency to act crazy. No one's free from the tendency to act crazy like an Anaryan. So we can all become little Brahmas and get bewildered by our position or post, and we have the phrase in English, don't get carried away with yourself. Don't get carried away with yourself. My mother, father sometimes would say that. Just remember your position. Remember who you are. Remember, that's an interesting trick of Maya, because Maya has avarantika potency, this covering potency, that we forget that we were a bhakta. We forget that we once cut vegetables in the deity kitchen, and we forget that we once did the service of taking out the temple trash, and we forget that we didn't even know how to tie a dhoti. After a few years, we learn a little mridanga and a few shlokas and get real expert in the whole devotee thing. We think, wow, I'm really there. I'm really special now. Got myself a spiritual name and a thread, and I'm big time now. Watch out. You know, I'm a Brahmin. We have to be careful that the Brahma syndrome, Lord Brahma syndrome, doesn't overtake us, and always remain a servant of the servant of the servant, as Prabhupada said, 1,000 times removed. And one, I think it's a Nectar Devotion or one tape. A devotee should always remain a servant of the servant of the servant, 1,000 times removed. That's pretty downline service position. Way down there. There's 1,000 servitors above me. Between me and the master and I, there's a line of 1,000 servitors. So I'm not such a big servitor after all. Look at the example of Prataparudra and Gaurlila. And he was in Puri. He was always a devotee, Lord Chaitanya, but he's a king and had so much opulence, and he tried repeatedly to approach the Lord. Lord Chaitanya deflected him, refused to meet with him. But then when he saw that the king, who has such an exalted, honorable post in the country, the ruler and emperor of the whole state of Orissa, when he saw that he was humbling himself and rendering the most insignificant service, Nichi Seva, very low and insignificant service of a sweeper. The king became a sweeper. The Kshatriya, the royal Kshatriya, the royalty, the king, the leader of all the men, Naradeva, he stooped so low, He became a bhangi, became a chamara, became a shudra to sweep the Lord for, to sweep the road for Lord Jagannath, or his Rathiatra. That this attracted the heart of Lord Chaitanya, the simple, humble, seemingly insignificant service that anyone can do without any strength or without any qualification or without any knowledge or finesse or expertise. He was just moving a broom. But what that activity, what that service of jaru seva, brooming the Lord for the Lord's street before the Lord's wrath, the adoption of that service by a royal, by the king, was so much impressive to Lord Chaitanya that he granted him audience during the Rathiatra. He wore, and then again, the king wore very simple clothing, abandoned all his gold and silk, and wore a simple handloom dhoti and chadar, and entered the garden, Jagannath Vallabha, when the Lord was resting during the Rathiatra, ecstatic dancing and relishing of Mahabhava. Then he went there and sang beautiful gopi geet. Tavakatamritam tapta jivanam. And then Lord Chaitanya, not knowing who it was that had submerged him in deeper and deeper ecstasies by reciting the gopi geeta, although he didn't know it was the king, he sat up from lying down under a tree and immediately embraced that person. Heart to heart, chest to chest, in a warm, loving embrace, not considering whether he was a king or whatever. So he won the affection of the Lord, he attracted the attention of the Lord, not by his royalty, not by his wealth, not by his pomp and power and egoistic management or rulership or his display of powers, but his humble service of sweeping the road. And Lord Chaitanya himself, he set the example. He was cleaning the Gundicha Mandir. He was sweeping the dust, cleaning the throne of the Lord with his uttariya, with his top cloth. He was just, the Lord himself, God himself, became a sweeper. This shows that even the most insignificant service, the Lord himself will gladly do and perform the most insignificant service for the pleasure of the Lord without any hesitation or any ego. Oh, I'm a Brahmin. I can't clean the Lord's toilets. I can't do this. This is Nichi Seva. Lord Chaitanya is sweeping dust and dirt. Once there was a story that Mahatma Gandhi went to the ashram of Rabindranath Tagore. Rabindranath Tagore won the Pulitzer Prize for poetry. A Pulitzer Prize, or I don't know, Nobel Prize or something like that for poetry. And he had an ashram called Shriniketan. And he had many disciples. He was some type of guru back in the 1900s, Gandhi's time, 1920s and 30s in India. Rabindranath Tagore, he was a Bengali poet, wrote very famous poetry for which he won some award, prize or something, Nobel Prize or something. Very famous person, literary circles, an Indian, one of the great people of India, materialistic people. So Gandhi went to visit his ashram. When he got to his ashram, he was very impressed because he saw that everywhere in the ashram, all the services were done by the disciples, the shishya of Rabindranath. They were sweeping the floors and they were cutting the vegetables and cleaning the rooms and maintaining the gardens, and everything was being done by them. Every possible service. There were no hired help. But in one department, Gandhi was not impressed. He saw that in the toilets, the latrines, they were hiring the maitrani and bungis, professionals to come in from outside, the bungis, the lower class people. They came in to clean the toilets. So then Mahatma Gandhi, maybe in jest or whatever, he met with Rabindranath because he was staying a few days, and he said, "Rabindranath, I like everything about your ashram, how everything is being done by voluntary service. Everyone is willfully, voluntarily serving, cooking, cutting vegetables, cleaning, gardening, maintenance, everything, painting, everything's being done by your disciples. But there's one department I'm not very impressed with. Why aren't your disciples cleaning the toilets? And Rabindranath said, oh no, this is Nietzsche Seva. He said, no. In my eyes, all disciples should do all the services. They should do everything. This community should be self-containing, self-sustaining, self-sufficient. Thank you. This should be a self-sufficient community because you have a community here, Shriniketan, your own buildings and land and food and everything you're doing yourself, self-sufficient. And all your students are doing everything from A to Z, every possible service in the name of Karma Yoga, Ashram Seva, Guru Seva. But why not this service? Oh, Gandhiji, this is very dirty, this is very low. And he said, no, this is all. Everything should be done. In fact, while I'm here visiting for the few days, you give me this service. I'll do this service, Gandhi said to Rabindranath. It's in the biography. He said, you give me this service, I'll do this service of cleaning the toilets. But he was trying to impress that every service is acceptable and good. So we should never think that our service that we're rendering is so big, or any service in the Lord's for the Lord's pleasures cannot be done by me. We see that even if you may engage by chance in the necessary service of cleaning toilets or drains or whatever, that the Lord Himself was a sweeper, and He was impressed when Pratapruja could have come in and said, oh, I want to be life member. I'm going to give 10 crores for the building a new temple. Oh, yes, he's a big donor, a big life member. The Lord Chaitanya wasn't impressed by that external show of pride. Pride surcharged service. When he abandoned his ego and abandoned his mudra pratishtha and became just a lowly sweeper, which means he had no false ego, he was feeling that King Pratapruja was considering that either that everything I do, this kingdom actually belongs to Lord Jagannath. Whether I'm ruling this whole nation, Orissa Utkal nation, for the pleasure of Jagannath, the Nath, another Nath, whether I'm ruling this nation for Jagannath, or whether I'm sweeping the streets, it's all for his pleasure. I'm not attached to my position or my name or fame. Oh, I'm the king, I can't do that. For Jagannath's pleasure, I can do anything. So we can learn a lesson from this. Lord Chaitanya himself did anything for the pleasure of the Lord. He cleaned Gundicha with his own cloth on his hands and knees, scrubbing the dust and picking up the dirt and particles of dirt with his cloth and carrying it outside the Gundicha. So there's no pride in the Lord, and the Lord doesn't want to see any pride in his devotees. This is Vishnu Chakravarti's commentary on this verse 10 from Brahmastuti. Atakshamas vachutame rajo buvo. Oh, wait a minute. This is the commentary of Vishwanath on 10. Brahma continued, though my bad conduct is worthy of punishment, my foolishness is worthy of forgiveness, please be merciful and pardon me completely. I mean, we heard from the BBT Bhagavatam, their purport of verse 10, which is also Vishwanath, so this is basically the same. Do not withhold your mercy from this fallen one. Therefore, I am addressing you as Achyuta, the infallible Lord. You should remember that the most fallen require more mercy, so kindly pardon my offense. So although they didn't bring it out, Brahma's using the word in verse 10, Achyuta. He's saying that you're Achyuta, but I'm not Achyuta, I'm Chyuta. You never fall. You never fall from your position. But I fell. I was appointed by you to be a leader and to be a creator of this universe in charge of Rajagun. But I fell from my position due to my pride. And I forgot that you're my master and you're the one that gave me this position. It's like the MD gives you some post, the managing director of the company gives you some post as foreman, and you forget that and you go and offend the director. And what are you doing? I'm the one that hired you. I'm the one that gave you this post. What are you doing? You're trying to outsmart me or be a smart guy. So Brahma he's saying that. He's saying that, you know, you're a chuta, you never fall, and I'm fallen, I'm really fallen, so I need your mercy. because you're not fallen. I require more mercy, so pardon my offense. Then Brahma identifies his low qualities. He says, I have taken birth in a mode of passion. That verse is there, the Sanskrit is there, Rajabhuva. And I foolishly think that I am separate from you. This is the result of contacting the mode of passion. One gets wrong ideas about himself, self-delusion. Brahman explains his identity as a controller. With great pride, I think I am your son, arising from your navel. But I am Anda, blind in all eight eyes. The verse, he says, Anda. The verse is there. My eyes are blinded by the darkness of ignorance. So Vishnu says that, I have eight eyes, but all my eyes, I don't even have one eye that works. Sometimes people get cataract or glaucoma, and one eye is infected. Sometimes they even have to take out one eye and they wear a patch. So they see with one eye. Occasionally you see people like this here and there. So one, they have two, one goes bad, you still have one that works and enables you to see. But Brahma had eight eyes, and all eight were defunct. Well, they're all broken because he couldn't see the reality of Krishna and his own identity and position. I'm under, blind in all eight eyes, but my pride will be destroyed when the moon of your mercy shines upon me. How will forgiveness manifest? Krishna considers. This Brahma is worthy of my mercy. Why? Because though he shows himself as the master elsewhere, towards me he is a servant, not Devan. Or the meaning can be, out of foolishness, Brahma made a show of independence in front of me. But in truth, Brahma is controlled, not Devan, because of dependence on my energy. So Vishnu is giving different meanings of the word Natavan. Therefore I should show him my mercy. Prabhupada's Krishna book commentary is very nice that we had mentioned this earlier, because an earlier verse had the word achut didn't, but commentary is here because this verse 10 has the word achuta Krishna. Achuta Keshava Sridhara Madhava Gopala Govinda Hari. Jai Govinda Jai Gopal Keshava Madhava Dina Dayal. Jai Govinda Jai Gopal Keshava Madhava Dina Dayal. Dina Dayal Prabhu 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 Dina. Dina Dayal means, oh Prabhu, is appropriate bhajan, because Dina Dayal means, oh Prabhu, oh Krishna Prabhu, oh my Lord, my Master, I'm Dina, I'm fallen. Dayal, be compassionate and merciful to me. Achyuta Keshava Sridhara Madhava Gopala Govinda Hari Shama Sundara Giridhari Lal. Brahma addressed Krishna as Achyuta because the Lord is never, this is what we're mentioning, we say infallible. Means he doesn't. One meaning is that Vishnu says that Achyuta Brahma, by using the word, by addressing Krishna, Purushottam Sri Krishna, with the word Achyuta, Brahma is indicating that I'm fallen and you never fall. So, since I've fallen and you never fall, and I'm your servant, you're my master, the mother's duty is to pick up her child when he falls, isn't it? Because she doesn't fall on her bum bum when she walks, but the baby falls. So the mother, who's infallible in that regard, she continually picks up her son who continually falls down. Brahma's using the word like this, Vishnu is saying one meaning, that, oh, you who never fall down, I never saw, Krishna, Brahma's saying, Krishna, I've never seen you fall, but I fell in a heavy way. I just landed square, boom. I'm really confused and bewildered and repentive. So now that I'm in this fallen position, you are my father, like a compassionate, kind father won't let his son just sit on the floor and cry. He'll pick him up and encourage him to walk. He won't hold him responsible, he won't criticize him for falling, he'll rather overlook it. But now, Prabhupada says infallible means he never fails to remember. His memory never fails. Sometimes we have this term, oh, my memory failed. Even in computers, they say memory failure, something shines on this, flashes on the screen. Memory failure, memory failure, insufficient memory. Do something that gets some memory and remove some files or something. So my memory failed. So Prabhupada is taking this meaning that, as I mentioned earlier, that Achyuta, this is a beautiful meaning Prabhupada gives. Krishna is called Achyuta by Brahma because Krishna, the Lord, he never forgets a little service rendered by his devotee. Krishna is so kind and affectionate towards his devotees. It's amazing when we read and hear Prabhupada's purports, we feel as if they're biographies. We feel as if he's writing from his directly. Of course, he probably is, no doubt. He's writing. He's not writing philosophy, or giving a dissertation, or merely dictating commentaries on some ancient verses of the Bhagavatam from some bygone days. But these words and sentences that Prabhupada is framing and expressing in the pages of the Bhagavatam purports of his are actually revelations of his own experience. These are his personal realizations in relationship to the Lord, and he's sharing him with his disciples, whom he said he wrote these books for. He said, I've written these books for you, my disciples. And of course, anyone else who wants to follow Prabhupada also. And Prabhupada's saying, Krishna is kind and affectionate towards his devotees. Is so kind that a little service by the devotees is accepted by Krishna as a great deal. This is Prabhupada's description and tika on the word Achyuta. In other words, Achyuta means infallible, means he doesn't fail to... In brief, you could say that Krishna doesn't fail to reciprocate with any service rendered to him by his devotees. He never fails. Brahma, Prabhupada goes on, has certainly rendered much service to Krishna as the Supreme Personality in charge of this particular universe. Brahma is, without a doubt, a faithful servant of Krishna. Therefore, he could appease and solace Lord Krishna. Brahma asked Krishna to understand that he was a subordinate servant whose little mistake and impudence should be excused. He admitted that he was puffed up by his powerful position as Lord Brahma. Now, that was kind of like the verse, Nair's Pravastika. Because Brahma is the qualitative incarnation of the mode of passion within this material world, this was natural for him. And therefore he committed a mistake. But after all, Lord Krishna would kindly take compassion upon his subordinate and excuse him for his gross mistake. Very nice, Prabhupada explains basically the summary of Prabhupada's ideas that Krishna's infallible means he never forgets any little service rendered by his devotee. And that's also told in Bhagavad Gita in chapter 2, verse 40. Niha bikramo na shoshti pratyavayo navidyate svapam apyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bhayat. Svapam apyasya dharmasya, svapam dharma. If one renders a little dharmic activity or a little bit of service, dharma means understanding our service position in relation to God and rendering some service. This is the jiva dharma of the atma, atma dharma, to realize our dependence and connection with the Lord, and to therefore render some service for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord, being his part and parcel, and we're intended for that. So this is the jiva dharma. So then Krishna says that one will never lose, that he'll be protected. Even if you render a little service, svalpam, svalpam, svalpamedashaha, little intelligence, render a little service, I will reciprocate with you. I will not forget that. Your service will not go in vain. You will be remunerated and rewarded accordingly. Mahabhayam chayate, chayato, chayate mahatobhayam. I will personally come to you, even though you've rendered a little service, and I will deliver you from the greatest type of fear, mahabhaya. Greatest type of fear would be to lose our position. Everybody's afraid of losing your position. If you're the king of a country, you're afraid of getting dethroned or coup d'etat or overtaken by a political adversary. So the concomitant fear of everyone in this world is death, and to take a lower species of life wherein we have no facility to think or discriminate or inquire about God. So Krishna says that's the greatest fear, to descend into the animal species where forgetfulness of God is the only choice they have. They don't even have the choice to think or remember God. And we do, and we choose to forget. And we choose not to think of or serve. But that choice to forget or remember God is not even there outside the human beings. So it's a great fortune if we get any type of human body in our next life. Because at least we have an opportunity somehow to hear and chat and remember the Lord and possibly realize the Lord and attain self-realization and go back to the spiritual world. So I think we'll stop there. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.